nods. Some of you agree with me on this. There is just so much pressure, isn't there, in this? Someone has spent so much time thinking about what they're going to buy you. They've thoughtfully picked out the perfect gift. And now as you open it, they're looking on. Will you like it? Will you love it? Is this everything that you hope for? And you feel pressured that you have to express delight, even before you've seen what it is. Or perhaps you have to mask your disappointment as you swiftly pick up another present to pass on to someone else, hoping that you've diverted attention. Of course, with kids, it is always quite different to that, isn't it? With young kids, they seem to experience spontaneous joy no matter what it is they receive. Even just the pleasure of tearing off the paper is enough for them. What about you? How do you respond to receiving a gift? Is it just me as an emotionally stunted Englishman who faces this kind of awkwardness at Christmas? I suspect not. Well, it's this whole idea of responding to gifts that I want to focus on in the next few moments. But I want to focus not so much on the Christmas gifts we receive tomorrow morning, as much as on how we respond to the greatest gift. How do we respond to the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? After all, that is what Christmas is about, God giving his Son to us. That's what we've just been reading about from Luke's Gospel. From the announcement to Mary, to the rejoicing of the shepherds, God has given us this amazing gift. But the question is, as we gather now and as God is looking on, how are we going to respond to that gift? What is the right way to respond? What is the right reaction as we consider the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world? Well, the passage that we just read, the last reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21, is incredibly helpful as we think about that question. The passage models for us three responses, three good but slightly different ways to react to the baby in the manger. We might not all respond exactly the same way, but these three responses give us a sense of what God himself is looking for. Through the example of the angels, the shepherds, and then Mary, God invites us to praise, to pursue, and to ponder. To praise, to pursue, and to ponder. Let's look at those three things briefly. Firstly, we're called to respond in praise here. We're called to praise God. And the point here really is this. The first thing we should do as we receive the greatest gift is acknowledge the sheer goodness of the one who has given it. So often when we're eager to open our presents, we just tear off the paper and then we become absorbed in the presents themselves. But the first thing, of course, we ought to do is say thank you to the one who gives that gift. And the same is true here. Though there is a sense of wonder in this, isn't there? Because at Christmas, the gift and the giver are the same. God has given himself to us. The eternal word has become flesh and dwelt among us. But here is the point we're making as we think about that glorious truth. Our hearts should be filled with praise and wonder about it. We should glorify God for sending his Son to the earth. That's what we see with the angels, isn't it? One of the angels we read comes to visit the shepherds. He announces the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. In the city of David, there is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. But then it's as if heaven can't contain itself. The angels, of course, would have had a front row seat on everything that's been happening so far. They would have spent a long time waiting for this day. From the beginning of creation, God had determined to send his Son as the Savior. And here it is, the one whom angels worship is now in the manger in Bethlehem. And so the angels erupt in song in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And we too should join our voices with those angels. In fact, we have all the more reason to, don't we? For God did not send his Son into the world to save angels. No, the angels are simply spectators. We are a part of the show. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Jesus came to save us. He came to rescue us from our sin, to bring peace with God for us. So let me encourage you to set aside some time this Christmas to praise God for the glorious gift. Praise him together. That's why we're here tonight, isn't it? That's why we're singing. That's why we're singing those words of the angels, glory to God in the highest. But also take some time on your own. Take some time with your family around the table at Christmas dinner. Acknowledge God's goodness in sending his Son into the world. The first response is praise. But secondly, another response we see here is to pursue. We're called here, I think, to pursue Christ. For if praise is the response of the angels, this idea of pursuit is the response of the shepherds. We read in verse 12, the angel announces where they will find the Savior. And this will be a sign for you, he says. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So what do the shepherds do with that revelation? Do they just sit there and discuss it together along with all kinds of other things? Oh, well, that's really interesting. I mean, who would have thought some angels appearing to us, some poor, lowly shepherd? Someone could write a song about that someday. By the way, did you hear about the latest political scandal down in Jerusalem? And then they move on to discuss something else. Incredibly interesting. No, of course, what they do is drop everything, don't they? We're told that immediately they go and seek out the Lord. They leave their sheep on the hillside. They abandon their livelihood even. And they immediately make a beeline for Bethlehem. This is news that is too big to ignore. The promised Savior, the Messiah, the Lord himself, has come. This is something they had to investigate. And that's really what I mean when I say we should pursue Christ this Christmas. We too should seek the truth. We should ask the same questions, really. Did this really happen? Is what the angel said true? Is the claim that Christians make about Christmas true? Did God become man? Did he come to earth to save me? Surely the very boldness of that claim means we should at least give it a hearing. I mean, imagine for a moment that you're unwrapping your gifts tomorrow. As you finish up and you throw away the paper, you notice under the tree another gift, just one more thing that maybe you'd not noticed. Would you just ignore that gift? Would you just leave it there and say, well, never mind, you know, just let's get on with dinner? No, I imagine if you didn't, one of your kids would make a beeline for it. They would try to see what it is. They'd want to know what was in there. Now, how much more the greatest of all gifts? What I mean is all too often at Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ really does get left under the tree, so to speak. We ignore him even though we celebrate his birth. Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you're visiting family and you were hoping really at this service to get in the Christmas spirit, sing some carols, light some candles, and I hope that is what you do. But I want to encourage you to make more of this opportunity than that. I want to issue you a challenge. Like the shepherds, let me encourage you this Christmas to investigate. At the back of church there, you'll find some books that could even help with that. One of those is actually a copy of Luke's Gospel, the book from which all of the readings that we've had this evening come from. Let me encourage you to take a copy of this. Just pick one up. Maybe you've never read it before, but read through it. Maybe over the next few days, the next few weeks, just take a chapter a day. Consider for yourself, is it true? Did this happen? Don't just ignore this great gift. Explore it. Pursue Christ and ask him to make himself clear to you, just as the shepherds did. So then we're to praise. And secondly, we're to pursue. But thirdly and finally, there's another response we read about. There's the response of the angels and then of the shepherds. But what about the response of Mary? Well, we see here that Mary ponders. She ponders. This is what I want to call you to do, to ponder in your heart the truth of Christmas. And that's the third thing. Look down at verse 19 and see what Mary makes of all this. We read there that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And this Christmas, I want to encourage you to do that too. I wonder, have you ever unwrapped a gift on Christmas morning? And part of the awkwardness of the moment, part of the things that makes you unsure of how to respond is you're not actually entirely sure what the gift is. Well, that is how Christmas is for some people. And maybe you come here and you hear all these readings, or maybe you take this challenge and you go and read Luke's Gospel and you wonder, what is this? What is this truth about Jesus? What is this about God becoming man? Why has he come? And what does it mean to follow him? If that's what you're thinking, then I want you to pursue those questions. Ponder them. For some of us, this comes naturally. I know some of us do this all the time. We take time away. We reflect. We step back. We consider. For others, it probably means something quite self-conscious, winding down, stopping, pausing, and thinking. Either way, I want to encourage you to set aside some time to reflect, to ponder the true meaning of Christmas. Think about what Christmas reveals about God, about the fact that he isn't far off and distant, but has entered the world so that we can come to know him. I think about where you'd be if God didn't send his son. I think over the last year, yes, think of all the things that you're thankful for, but also think about the things you've thought and said and done that require God's forgiveness. That is why Jesus Christ has come. You see, it's one thing to pursue the truth, to consider whether or not it's real. But without this final point, I think it's possible we could pursue the truth in purely an academic way. And this really is what I'm calling to do when I speak about pondering. Take these things to heart, reflect on them, think about what they mean for you personally. That's probably going to be hard to do tomorrow morning, I imagine. With all of the gifts and the family and the travel, Christmas is busy. Therefore, maybe in the next few days or the next few weeks, when the paper has been cleared away, when the tree is down, when everything seems like a distant memory, pause and think, what was Christmas really about anyway? What does it mean for me? Most of our children are excited to open their presents, aren't they, tomorrow morning? And it isn't only because they want to find out what they've got. No, they open their presents because they want to take them and then play with them. And that is why Christmas morning can take so long, isn't it? It can run well into the afternoon. But they actually take ownership of those gifts, don't they? They possess them. And that's what we need to do with the greatest gift of all. We need to respond by praising God for it. We need to respond by pursuing Christ, learning more about him. And we need to ponder in our hearts how Christmas changes everything. So then, coming back to where we started with that awkwardness as we open gifts, thanks to God's word, we don't have to wonder about how we should respond to this greatest gift. We should respond with praise, with pursuit, and with pondering. And may God help us to respond the right way, to respond to the greatest gift that he's given us this Christmas. Let's ask for his help, shall we? Please join me as I pray.